There's two parts of that video that I love. I've watched it many times now. The first part is, I love Ken's statement. He said, the legacy of faith must continue. That has to be your desire, that the legacy of faith must continue, that my life is not about myself, but it must continue and be passed on to those around me. And I think that's amazing. The second part I love is when they talk about how the spirit of Ken and Paul is still with us. Does that creep anyone else out? Like, I get it. Like, we all know what they're saying. We're like, the spirit of Ken is upon us. God help us all. I love Ken. He would maybe be okay with me making that joke. So we'll see. Don't tell him, but he would maybe be okay with it. So, hey, but if you're interested in that, man, we have so many stories that come out of our groups that is so important. And so today is kind of the last part of our sign-up this year. We'll do sign-ups again in February. And so you can sign up at the iPad out in the lobby or sign up online. And if you're looking for that connection, if you're looking for that community, if you're looking for people in your life who will point you the right direction, and I think that's maybe the most important thing, then I would encourage everyone. My wife and I, we have been a part of a small group for the entire time that we've been married, and it is one of the most important things that we do in our week. And so that will always be in our life because we are products of community, and so we see how important that is. But today I want to jump into our continuing discussion on this idea of hero maker. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the one in the row that you're in. That's our gift to you. You can take that with you, or you can follow along online at bcnazarene.org/gatherings. And a couple things right before we get started within this. I don't often say this in the, I feel like the weight of the message today eclipses my ability to give it, if that makes sense. And within myself, I have this desire because I love content. And so I always want to like come in there and people walk out like, I want you to say, I learned something new, or I never thought of that before. And just so you know, that's not today, okay? Low bar, okay? Could we have that there? So if you just go ahead and turn to your neighbor, break the news to them right now in case if they missed it. You're not learning anything new today. Tell your neighbor that. Go ahead. There's nervous laughter as if I'm actually being serious or not. I'm completely serious in this moment. And so that's where I am. And yet I feel like the weight of what we need to talk about is so significant that I'm going to need your help within this. And I say that honestly as the, hey, if you're with me, let me know you're with me. Because I think what we're going to go over today, not just in this conversation on hero maker, not just in this conversation on developing others being significant, but within our own walk, within our own faith, and within the trajectory of our own lives, I think this is incredibly significant and incredibly important. And it's not new, but it's completely neglected all too often. So I'd like to do something a little different. We're going to read 21 verses. I want you to know that because I'm going to ask you to stand while we read this passage of scripture. So would you go ahead right now? Would you stand as we read the word of God together out of a sign of respect and significance for the word of God? And I make that clear, 21 verses, because I know some of you, if I don't give that end date, 7 verses in, you're going to be like, oh my goodness. I can stand at a football game for 4 hours, but the pastor asked me to stand for 65 seconds during scripture, and all of a sudden my knees are giving out. So, there you go. We're starting. 1 Samuel chapter 3, this is what it says. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel is a boy who was dedicated to serve in the temple. The boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Eli is the high priest. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. A whole bunch of things that, if you're unfamiliar with biblical history, is not really going to make sense to you. Just know this, when people came to seek the presence of the Lord, that's where Samuel is about to go to sleep. Okay, that's just what you need to be aware of. Near the ark of God, suddenly the Lord called out, Samuel. Yes, Samuel replied, what is it? He got up and ran to Eli. Here I am, did you call me? I didn't call you, Eli replied. Go back to bed. Any parent been there? Yeah, you know what that's like. Go back to bed. So he did. Then the Lord called out again, Samuel. Again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, my son, Eli said. Go back to bed. Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, go and lie down again, and if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed. And the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel replied, speak, your servant is listening. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I am about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings. Samuel stayed in bed until morning, then got up and opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him. But Eli called out to him, Samuel, my son. Here I am, Samuel replied. What did the Lord say to you? Tell me everything, and may God strike you and even kill you. Yeah, that's the right response. Whew. If you hide anything from me. So Samuel told Eli everything. He didn't hold anything back. It is the Lord's will, Eli replied. Let him do what he thinks best. As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle, and Samuel's words went out to all the people of Israel. Let me pray for us. Father, as we gather today, my prayer is that we would hear from you. And Lord, we know that you were in this place before a lyric was sung, before a prayer was prayed, before a high five was given. You've declared that we're two or three gathering your name, that your spirit is here also. Father, my prayer is that you would make us sensitive and attuned to that thing and only that thing, that your presence is here, that we would hear from you in ways that we can't possibly explain or even understand, but that we would be aware of your presence and that we would be more like you because of it. And I pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Hey, this is what I'm going to invite you to do before you take a seat. I need you to turn to three people and tell them the title of the message today. The title of the message is More Like Him. Find three people, look them right in the face, and tell them the title, and then you can have a seat. There are a number of things within this passage that I think are important for us to talk about and to be aware of. There's a lot of things that are weird. One of the things that I just think, it's like, it's part hilarious and part tragic. Like, you know how that is? Like, does anyone else really, really like watching videos of people getting hurt? Nervous laughter. Only six of us. Does anyone hate it? Is anyone like, your empathy meter is so high that you can't handle it? You're not my people. I'm glad you're here, because you're the people who help. So that's good. But like, there's this part in the story, and so what is taking place is that God has rejected Eli's family as priests because of the actions of his sons and the failure of Eli to correct the actions of his sons. There is a whole message in there on the importance of correcting the actions and the fact that he turned, not just because of the actions of the sons, but Eli's failure to discipline his sons, but we're not getting into all that today. I wanna get into the actions of the sons. So one of the things that would take place is Eli's sons were priests who served in the temple. And so when people would come in this Old Testament narrative, this pre-Jesus construction, they would come and when they had sinned, they would offer a sacrifice on the offering. I know this is a really foreign idea to us today, except the only parallel would maybe be when you do something wrong, you bargain with God and you make promises, do you not? It's like, the God, if you get me out of this, I promise I'll go to church every day for the rest of my life, whether they have church or not, I'll be there. God, if you, I know I should have studied for this test. If you help me get through this test, I will pray forever. I will just never stop praying. So we kind of do the same thing. And so they would come and they would offer a sacrifice. And so what the provision they had put in is that when you came and you offered a sacrifice, that the temple assistants and priests, after it had all been burnt up, they said, hey, don't let the meat go to waste. They could eat that. Instead of just throwing that away, they could eat that, and that could kind of be some of their payment for working within the temple. And so this is what Eli's sons would do, is when someone would come and they would offer their sacrifice on the altar, they'd put their meat on the altar and they'd light it. Before it had burned up, when it had just barely been lit, they'd walk by and take it and then begin eating it. Which is just like this grand statement in all the confusion that Eli's sons like their steaks medium rare. Like, is it not? And all God's people said, there you go, you got that. You're with me on that one. And so, but because of these actions and their lack of seriousness for God and what he's doing, God has rejected them. And so there's this incredibly important moment in which he transitions from working through Eli's family to working through Samuel, who had been dedicated to God. But Eli obviously isn't aware of it. He's not aware of what's taking place. And there's this important piece that happens. I'm going to focus our attention on verse 8 just for a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 8, it says this. It says, so the Lord called a third time. And once more, Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? And then this is the important thing. It says, then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. And I don't know about you, but the first time I came across this account, I was shocked it took Eli that long. It was kind of like a, because like we're aware it's God. We've got that like in-depth thing. I kind of feel like it's the same sort of narrative, like when you're watching a horror film and they're just like they're coming. The killer is coming. We could run towards civilization or into the woods. Don't run to the woods. They're going to kill you there. Let's run to the woods. And that's always ended up what happens. We get like an inside look that Eli is unaware of, that it's God talking. And yet in the same point in time, when it gets to the second time, I had every anticipation that Eli was going to be aware. Oh, it must be God. He's quite literally sitting in the presence of God. Like he's in the spot where they would come to communicate with God. And so the second time, like, of course Eli will know, but he didn't. It took the third time for Eli to realize it was the Lord who was calling the boy. But in order for him to realize that it was the Lord who was calling the boy, there's something he had to realize first. And that was this, that Samuel didn't just need to hear from him. Now, this is so important. Eli is the high priest. Eli is the person who everybody came to for counsel, for guidance, for wisdom, and for God's direction. And so if Samuel was going to know God, it would logically assume that Samuel would come to Eli for everything that he needed to know. And yet all of a sudden in this moment, Eli is unaware that God is speaking to Samuel because he obviously assumes that Samuel just needs to hear from him, which is a deception we all fall into. And so here's what we think. We think that the role of the hero maker is to make a duplicate of yourself. It's this idea that if I'm going to invest in others, if I'm going to develop others, if I'm going to help someone else along on their path, then they need to be more like me because I'm pretty great. And so if they would think like me and act like me and operate like me and speak like me, then their lives are going to be better. If I'm going to take you under my wing, I'm going to help you be more like me. But here's the kind of like dirty little secret of development that I don't know if it's we're unaware of it, I don't know if it's we're ignorant of it, but it's really, really obvious, and that's this. You do not do a good job of passing on your strengths and abilities to other people. You don't do a good job of it. But you do a fantastic job of passing on your weaknesses and failures to other people. Like, because your strengths and abilities, so many of them, I'm not saying you didn't work for them. That's exactly right, Kate. I'm not saying you didn't try hard at it. But so many of them are natural or God-given. Like, so many of them just come natural to you, or we believe that it's the Spirit working through you that has enabled you to do these things well. And we don't do a good job of teaching other people at things that we're good at. We don't do a good job of teaching other people things that it comes really natural to us. And so, like, while I believe you can help someone become a better communicator, that's going to be a struggle. But you know what you're going to be great at? Passing on your impatience to those around you. Fantastic. You're going to be the best at it. You're not going to be great if you're like a really charismatic person. You're not going to be great at teaching someone else how to be charismatic. But you can teach someone else how to be cynical. That's really contagious. You do a good job of that. And so we've got this weird thing that we talk about the importance of developing others, and we get great at passing on our weaknesses, but not our strengths. And then this is what ends up happening. This is the awkward things that happens within all of it. We talk about this idea of being a hero maker, of helping someone else be the hero. And this is what I feel from conversations has happened. Is people will be like, there's this like strong, I don't know if the word correct word is humility, but it borders on that. This side of like the, I don't know what I can share. I don't know what I can give. I don't have anything to pass on to those around me. And so people go, so I can't do it because like, what am I gonna, we'll talk to people who've been people of faith for years of like working with the students. And their honest thought is like the, I don't know what I'd say. I don't know what I could add to a student's life. I don't know how I could help them. And so I'm not going to do anything. And so the people who are humble bow out because they don't think they have anything to add, which leaves who left? All the arrogant people. This is a metaphorical arrogant people. I always want to be clear with that. That's not like all the humble people, all the arrogant people. And so we're left with the people who go, I'm great. I'm fantastic. I'll teach you to be like me. That's the best thing that could possibly happen to you, is for you to be more like me. Have you ever seen someone who you like really didn't like a boss who you distrusted with an apprentice? Scariest thing in the world. It's like, oh my goodness, now there's two of them. This is exactly what I was hoping for. And to loosely paraphrase Jesus, you've probably had this thought in your head when Jesus speaks of the Pharisees developing others, and he says, and you'll make them twice the sons of hell that you are. That's not the Bible verse anyone memorizes for their own personal use. Like, hey, just mental note, today's a win if I don't make anyone else twice the son of hell that I am. That's like, I'm doing a good job in that boat. But I think the sneaky thing within all this is we talk about this idea and we think our job is to duplicate ourselves. I see this within my kids. My kids have done an amazing job at picking up all my imperfections and failures. They're great at it. Like, it's so amazing. And so I'll be like, coach them, like kind of like try to train them, develop them. No, we do it like this. We do it like this. This is what we do. I'm not going to get into specifics because I'm just going to get myself into trouble. I was trying to think of a safe example, but I'm not going to do anything within that. Okay. So just say, well done, Kevin. Good work. Let's keep going. And so we get caught in that idea that the role of the hero maker is to duplicate ourselves. And then all of a sudden, Eli realized in this moment, he goes, oh, hang on. Samuel doesn't just need to hear from me. My voice, my words are not enough. And so this is what happens in verse 9. It says this. It says, so he said to Samuel, go and lie down again. And if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. This is the most pivotal thing that I could ever point out to you within the pages of Scripture, okay? He says, go back and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. What Eli sees in this moment is that Samuel did not just need to hear from him. More important than Samuel hearing from Eli was the fact that Samuel would hear from God himself. More significant than Eli passing on his wisdom or his advice or his life experiences or his poor decisions or his failures or his successes, more important than any of those things was Eli in this moment saying, Samuel, even though I was blind to it before, you need to hear from God. And so this is what I want you to see, that the goal is not to create a duplicate of yourself, but a disciple of Jesus. As we talk about this idea of being a hero maker, the goal is not to create someone who is like you. The goal is to create someone who is like Jesus. And I feel like what has happened within discipleship as a whole within our world today is we've played this ridiculous game of discipleship telephone. Did anyone play the game telephone as a kid? Yeah, there we go. Some of us played telephone. And it was always this, like, it was always this just outlandish thing. Like, my mom went to the store to buy bananas. And whisper, whisper, okay. Whisper, whisper, okay. Keep going down all the line. Get to the last person. What was the statement? My mom wears bananas in her hair. What? What is that? Every single time, over and over again. I feel like playing telephone gives us the example of why the fast food drive-thru never works. That is what's happening in the exact same thing. Anyone who goes, how'd they get my order wrong? Have you ever played telephone? You felt that. You've been on the same thing. And I think what's happened within this is we have, like, some people who go, like, hey, I've, like, God, someone who's, like, really living for God, someone who pursues, and they, like, have some people around them who help, who have some people around them who help, who have some people around them who learn and develop, and then it keeps going further down. And this person all the way over here who focused on their relationship with God ends up looking a fair amount like Jesus. And you felt this, where someone will say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, and you go, really? Like, you don't say that out loud because you're kind and gracious people, are you not? We have someone who's a follower who chooses Christ, and you're like, oh, you don't look much like Jesus. And we go, how did that happen? Well, it's because something got lost within all the communication in between, and it was never supposed to. It was never supposed to. And you may go, well, how am I going to hear from God? Well, I want to show you. It's really obvious and it's really simple. Throughout Jesus' life, we get this description of Jesus, which is a whole nother message, but I'm just going to give it to you briefly. This idea that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And so what it says about Jesus is he's growing up. He grew not just physically, but in wisdom and stature. And so Jesus was being developed even though he was the Son of God. And so how was he being developed? I'm going to show you quickly a couple passages. I'm going to ask you to read out loud the word that's highlighted, not just for you to remember, but to help pull some more engagement. This first one is Luke chapter 10. It says, at that same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Turn to your neighbor, please say Spirit. In Matthew chapter 12, 28, Jesus says this, but if I am casting out demons by the, what word? There we go. We'll keep going. Next verse within here. Until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. And I believe the last one we have here, Acts chapter 10. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, this is what I want you to see. Is the same Spirit that developed Jesus, that helped him grow in wisdom and stature, is given to you. The same Spirit that guided Jesus every step of his life is in your life. If you have accepted Jesus as the center of your life, that Spirit is promised to you and that Spirit is there. And it's there to guide you and it's there to develop you and it's there to help you pursue the call that God has on your life. I believe everyone has a call on their life. God does not waste people. If you're here, you're here for a reason. God has a purpose for you within that. And so it's there for you to pursue the call on your life and to develop you to become more like Jesus. And I think what has happened is that gets confusing or awkward or hard because we go, how does the Spirit talk to us? And it's 1,000 different things. It's 1,000 different ways. It's through desires that we didn't have before. It's through thoughts that weren't our own. It's through nudges and motivations where all of a sudden you feel pressed that you need to do something or talk to someone or pray something. Like, this is how the Spirit moves in our lives. It doesn't always wake us up in the middle of the night with a voice. I hope that's not the case. I have asked God never to wake me up with a voice because I would be terrified. I don't do horror movies. I don't like the dark, okay? I don't want that to happen in my life. But the nudges and motivations, I'll take. That's complete honesty right there. Some of you are like, is he kidding? Like, no, I am not kidding. I like the light on. Thank you very much. And so we go through that and we go, what has happened is because that gets awkward and because that gets hard, we settle for all these substitutes and we put people in between. But the reality is this, is that sometimes your mentors can get in the way. Sometimes the people in your life who are good can become a crutch from you seeking God himself. We see this infamous passage in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah writes this. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Uzziah was this man who had had this incredible reign as the king. He was a good man who had turned people to the heart of God, and everyone looked to him. Now look at that. He's an incredible model. He's someone that people should follow. And Isaiah says, the year that I saw God was the year that that man was taken out of my life. That's hard to accept in the moment because we look to these other people to be our hero. And Isaiah says, it wasn't until the moment that I quit looking to someone else that I was able to see God himself in his presence in my life. And so this is what I want you to hear this morning. I want to say on the one hand, as you develop, as you are a hero maker, you need to point people to Jesus. As you guide those around you, that a mentor is only as effective to the degree that they point someone to God himself. And so I want you to be very aware of that. But this is the more important thing that I want you to hear, is you need to hear from God himself. And I know this could be like a really weird thing because there's a lot of you in here and I'm holding a microphone. And the tendency that can be given within this is to go, well, I just need to hear another message or hear another teaching, right? Like, I get it. I love content. Like, I do podcasts. I listen to sermons every week. I read everything that I can. Like, I love content. Some of it I have no intention of applying in my life ever. Like, oh, that's great. Good to know. Not going to do it. It's right, but not going to do it. You've never felt that way, have you? Thank you. So I go through that and I feel that. I understand what that's like in those moments to just say, I want more. I want more information. I want more this. I want more that. But this is what I've had to realize within my own life, is that as much as I desire wisdom from mentors, as much as I know I need guidance from those around me, as much as I will continue to choose to intentionally surround myself with community so they're always pointing me the right direction and making me aware of areas and issues and places in which I am struggling and could be getting out of line with God's will for my life, as important as all those things are, they are not a substitute for hearing from God himself. And so I want you to know this more than anything else. You need to hear from God. Like, you need God's presence in your life. You need his voice in your life. And the reality is that the tendency for everyone around you who seeks to develop you is to continue to develop you to be like them, to be a duplicate of who they are. But the struggle is this, is you were not created in their image. You were created in God's image. And so you're gonna make a terrible duplicate of your neighbor. You're gonna make a terrible duplicate of your parents. You're gonna make a terrible duplicate of your boss, but you can be an amazing disciple of Jesus. The last thing I want, thank you, there's some of us. We'll keep going. I've got 7 minutes left. I'm gonna use it for all I've got, okay? And sometimes people will come to me and be like, oh, your kids, they're just like you. And I hear that and I'm like, no! That is not what I want. And they'll be like, oh, they look just like you. Like, tell me they look like their mother. That's better. I'm married up. I'm aware of that. Tell me that. It's like, oh, I had your daughter in class. They're just like you. And I'm like, my teachers hated me. I don't want to hear that because I don't want my kids to be like me. I want my kids to be like Jesus. And so the best thing I can do in this moment is to train them to hear from him. And my fear is this, is that we find ourselves in patterns in which we come to church or we come to these moments thinking like, oh, I just need to hear a word, or I need to have an experience, or I just want to, we want the church to be all these things. We want it to be a good place. We want it to be an exciting place. We want to be a place where you can find community. But at the end of the day, my hope is this. It's not that you come to church because you like the band, because honestly, I could care less if you like the band. My hope is not that you come to church because I made some friends with some people that I like. I hope you like the people here. I hope you make some friends, but that's not our purpose. My prayer is this, is that when you walk in these doors, you're going, I need to hear a word from the Lord. I need to hear from God in this moment. Because if I don't hear from God, I don't know what path I should be on. I don't have strength to move through the next moment. Is there anyone in this room who goes, man, I need to hear from God. I don't need to hear another message. I don't need to hear another song. I need God in my life in this moment. I need him to speak to me. Where are you at, BCN? Is there anyone here who's there? And in this moment, we see the failure early in this passage. I want to show you verse chapter 1. It says, meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. And so they come into God's presence. Understand this. This is the place where God's presence dwelt. They come into God's presence and have no expectation of hearing from God. So much so to the point that when he speaks audibly three times, they still didn't get it. And Samuel needed someone to actually teach him that it was God speaking in order for him to hear from God in that moment. And so they walk in, surprised when God shows up. And as soon as you begin having this desire of not simply going, I'm living my life, I'm doing my thing, I'm pursuing my goals, but when your life switches to that moment, it starts going, no, I'm on God's agenda. I'm doing what God has called me to do. All of a sudden, I believe what you'll find is that you start hearing from God in significant and unexpected ways. And it's not just when you walk in these church doors. It's when you're walking along. It's when you're having a conversation with your friend. It's when you meet someone for the first time. And all of a sudden, you'll feel pressed and you go, I need to pray for you. Is that okay? Like, don't just go to something like, God told me to pray for you. Put your hand on their head. Like, that's weird, okay? We're not those kind of people, if we could be clear on that. But to go in those moments, like, all of a sudden, you realize that God is not just guiding your Sunday, but God is guiding your every step. As we realize, no, I need to hear from him. I need his presence in my life. I need a word from God over and over again. You'll find that it's there. But if you're surprised by it, expect it to be rare. Expect it to be quite uncommon. I believe this at the end of the day, that faith is a combination of expectation and trust. It is a willful expectation that God is going to show up in my life and a trust that when he doesn't show up in the way that I expected, that he still has the best plan for me. It's an expectation that when I pray that God is going to answer and a trust at the same time that when he doesn't answer in the way that I anticipated, that he's still good and that he's still God. This is faith over and over again. It's not a wish. It's not a hope. It's not a passing thought of, well, I prayed this prayer. Maybe God will show up. If he doesn't, I'm out. Expectation and trust over and over again. And so if you come in and you go out without that expectation, you are not living by faith. If you do not go through your day believing that God is there and believing that he is working through you in those moments, if the expectation has been eliminated from your life, then your steps are not guided by faith anymore. And so please, please, look to God. Find him. Search for him. This is my struggle, if I could give you every single week. I know every Sunday is going to come. And about 9:30 and 11:30, I'm going to come up on this stage and I'm going to have a microphone and I'm going to have 30 to, as the tech team says, 57 minutes. Tech team laughed at that more than anyone else, I understand. And I know that's coming. And this is the first thing. This is the first thought in my head, okay? Just be completely candid. Just don't let it be boring. Please, God. Isn't that just like the worst prayer ever? Like, dear God, don't let it be boring. There's enough boring things that happen. Just don't let my time be boring. And if my goal within my life is to be interesting, that just sucks. Like that's the worst goal there is. God, just let me be interesting. But to shift that and to go, no, that's not what the standard is. The standard is this. The people, they don't need to hear more from you. They need me. You don't want a church of people who are just like me, okay? But when we all come together and we become focused on what God is doing, that is how God knits us together as a community to do something more significant than any single one of us in the world that we're living in. And so don't be interesting. Lead them to me. And if that becomes your posture in everything that you do, don't just be good. Don't just be likable. Point them to me. You'll see God move over and over again. Now, here's the greatest struggle. Thank you. Here's the greatest struggle. I want to show you at the end of it, verse 17. This is the hard part, okay? I'll give you the hard part last. Verse 17, this is Eli's response to Samuel. He says, "What did the Lord say to you? Tell me everything. And may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me." Mental note, don't let Eli be your mentor. Don't let Eli be your mentor. He's like, whoa, what is that? But this is what it is. You know why Eli's so mad? You know what he's thinking? Why is God not talking to me? Right? You've been there. You felt that. Why is God not moving through me anymore? Or this is what it comes to today. Why is God not moving how I wanted him to move? I had a plan. God, I promise you, my plan's a good plan. Like, I thought it through. It's a good plan. Why aren't you doing my plan? This is the hardest piece. This is the hardest piece. Is to live a life that is so caught up in who God is. And it's so caught up in who God is that when that plan doesn't place you at the center, to still be in on God's plan. Now, I have news for you. It never will place you at the center because Jesus is at the center. Amen. And so when you walk through that, and initially often when we come to faith, we come with this idea and this desire, God, make my life great. Make me like, and we'll say things from a stage with a microphone. Jesus will make you happy. Jesus will make you stronger. Jesus will make you better. Jesus will make you more intelligent. And you're going, yeah, I want that. And then you realize in a moment, oh, this is what it is. It's not about me. It's about him. It's not about my agenda. It's about his agenda. It's not about my purpose. It's about his purpose. It's about how my purpose is caught up in his purpose and found in his purpose. I love this. I saw this. You may have seen this. It got memed on Facebook over and over again. It says a churchgoer went to the pastor and said, "I didn't like worship today." And the pastor responded, "It's a good thing. We weren't worshiping you." Now, can we just acknowledge something, though? That's hard. That's hard. And so this is how Eli responds. This is amazing to me. Verse 18. It says, "So Samuel told Eli everything. He didn't hold anything back. It is the Lord's will," Eli replied. "Let him do what he thinks best." Now, here's the reality, okay? Let me point something out to you that I think is really obvious that we all understand. That piece right there, "let him do what he thinks best," He's going to do it anyway, right? Like, he doesn't need your permission. Like, it's like when my kids give me permission to do stuff. It is like, I'm going to have a donut. Okay, Dad, there's enough. You buy the donuts in our house now? You're the keeper of the donuts? I'm having as many donuts as I want, regardless of your permission. I'm doing it because they're my donuts. He goes, let him do what he thinks best. He's going to. But it's really hard to acknowledge that as well. It's really hard in the moment when God's plan takes a turn that you didn't anticipate or didn't expect or didn't desire in the moment to go. It's God's will. I'm in. I'd rather find myself within God's will, even if it's not what I desired, than outside of it. I'd rather walk with God down an extremely difficult path than to take a path that seems easy by myself. He says, it's the Lord's will. We see a similar example of this. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is hours away from being crucified. And he prays this really simple prayer to God. He says, God, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. He's saying this in essence. He's saying, God, if it's your will, let me do something else. Let there be another way other than me going to the cross. And then he acknowledges this, not my will, yours be done. God, I would rather this take place this way, but regardless of what happens, not my will, but your will be done. And we are here today celebrating the work of God and the triumph of Jesus over sin because Jesus prayed that prayer, not my will, but yours be done. And that's what I want our focus to be this morning. We see before Jesus prays that prayer, he celebrates a meal with his closest followers, which we celebrate today, and we refer to it as communion. In which he took the bread and he said, this is my body broken for you. And he took the cup and he said, this is my blood poured out for you. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And what he's doing in that moment is he's not just helping us remember his sacrifice, but showing us the way in which each and every one of us are called to participate in it. That God's will not always match up with our plans and our thoughts. But in that moment, the decision to submit and to surrender enables God's power to continue to work in your life. And so we're going to celebrate that now. I want to invite the communion service to come. And all of you, if you would please, if you'd stand now in this moment. As we gather together, and as we come to the table, I ask that this be your posture, that this be your focus of not just walking through the moment saying, yes, God died for my sins, but in expectation that he continues to work in your life. In just a moment, I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite you to come whenever you're ready. The band is going to play. We're going to sing together in the spirit of worship. But to come with an expectation that God still moves and you need him. Let me pray for us. God, as we gather together, I believe because you said it is true that you are here, that you care, and that you love each and every one of us. Father, in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, and in every bit of our lives, make us aware. Make us aware of your presence. Let us see your hand at work, that we would follow you regardless of the circumstances, in spite of the consequences, because a life with you is better than anything else we could have. And we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I invite you to come.